As we continue on in the book of Luke, there is so much to learn here. And Father, one of the things that we want to learn today is we want to learn what unbelief may be in our life, and we desire that to be confronted so that you can do the work that you want to do in us. May you do that this morning. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Exactly. He's perfect. But we're not. We're not. In fact, you can be a righteous, blameless, religious priest who's in a place of service. In fact, in one of the most sacred places that your nation knows about, and still struggle with unbelief and be confronted about it. But you know, the scriptures also make other similar situations in scripture known to us. There are some in scripture who should not struggle with unbelief, but do. God's people struggle with unbelief. Consider with me, if you would, Adam and Eve. Now listen, they were placed in a perfect environment, right? Garden of Eden. None of us has experienced that before. Wonderful place to have been. But yet they still struggle with unbelief in what God had told them. Consider also Abraham. Abraham we know is the man of faith. Yet not once, but twice, when he got into a situation where he was in a place where there was a strong leader in the area, he said, well, my wife is really my sister. He said, this is my sister. And so his wife was given to a leader, a foreign leader, and his wife could have been compromised, but God graciously in both situations preserved Sarah, saved her out of that situation. But even Abraham, a man of faith, struggled with unbelief. And then consider Moses. God was going to use Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And he had given him some great provisions. But when God is giving Moses this assignment, he said to God, but hold on, I don't speak so well. And ultimately, we're told that God became angry with Moses because he continued to disbelieve what God said he would make available to Moses so that he could help lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then finally, consider the scriptural example of Peter, the apostle Peter. He spent time with Jesus. He'd seen him perform miracles. He'd heard him teach. And so when they're out on the sea and it's become, and he's walking to Jesus, he takes his eyes off of Jesus in the storm. And of course, he struggles with his faith. And of course, Jesus had to rescue him and pull him up. You see, even God's people struggle with unbelief. You know what? We too struggle with unbelief. Now, it could even be the words of Scripture themselves. We look at them and say, I don't know about that. And maybe honestly, if we're honest, there are some portions of Scripture like that that we struggle with. But, you know, if we claim to be Bereans and we say we're people of the Word, we may not admit to struggling openly with, well, we don't believe what God has said here, but here's where we struggle. We know what God's Word may say, but we begin to rationalize. Well, I know it says this, but... And that sometimes is often where our struggle of belief really takes place. We deny the power of God's Word. And it can happen to any of us. Why is it important that we deal with unbelief? Why is it important that we deal with doubt? Well, we have to remember that John the Baptist had the ministry of being a forerunner for Christ. He was to prepare the people for Christ's coming. And in that light, Jesus Christ is soon to come to light in the Scriptures. He's soon to be revealed. He's soon to come to be birthed as a man here. All these things about Christ are about to take place. And I think perhaps one of the purposes of this portion of Scripture is to help us come very clearly to grips with the understanding that our unbelief can hinder what God would do in our lives as we learn about and as we apply in our lives what Jesus Christ has come to do. We need to really come to grips with our doubt because all of us, I believe, struggle with it in different areas. Today, very simply, we're going to look at two main ideas. We're going to take a look, first of all, at what unbelief does to us and to others. It's the first thing we're going to consider. And then secondly, we want to see, well, how do we deal with unbelief? Okay? So let's, first of all, let's take a look at what unbelief does to us and others. Here's the first thing. What unbelief does to us, first of all, is it focuses us on the difficult circumstances rather than on God's Word. Unbelief will focus us on the difficult circumstances rather than God's Word. Now, what was God's Word to Zechariah? I go back to what Gary shared with us last week. I'd like you to turn back just to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 17. These are the words that the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, gives to Zacharias. He says this in Luke 1:13. "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the Lord's promise through the angel to Zacharias. This is God's word, okay? This is, he sent the angel to tell Zacharias this. Incredible, incredible words of promise. What a great thing. But notice what Zechariah says in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." It's like, okay, these are tremendous words that you gave me to the angel, but Lord, I am so old and my wife, she's old too. That's what he put up there. God, through the angel, very clearly gave him a great promise. And he's instead focusing on his limitation and his wife's limitation. And that's what he's putting up there. That's what unbelief does. It causes us to focus not on the promises of Scripture, the words of Scripture that we have, the great promises of God, but it causes us to focus on those things that we consider difficult circumstances. Now listen, we struggle with that today. We know that in Matthew 28:19-20, that we are told to go and take the gospel to the world. But yet many times, in the Great Commission we're given that, but many times we'll say things like, "Well, I know that's true. God's word says that. But, you know, I'm kind of shy." Or another one is, "But I don't really know enough to really impact someone." Listen, see what I'm saying? We know Scripture very clearly says something, but we, like Zacharias, we like to think of those things, "Well, I don't know. I mean, I know that's what God's Word says. I believe it 100%. You know, this is a problem." We tend to do that in the area of sharing our faith with others. Consider another thing. What about our giving? We know in Acts 20, we're told it's important for us to give. But some of us may say, "Well, I don't have much to give." Listen, it's not about how much we have, it's how much we're willing, how much God has enabled us to. Or we may say something like, "Well, that person I'm considering giving to, they don't deserve it." Or even though we see the need, listen, we don't deserve the grace we get either, do we? We can put up all kinds of reasons why we don't do what God's Word calls us to do. Or in Romans 12, we're told that if we are a part of the body of Christ, we are to serve. We are to serve. We all have a gift to give. That's what the Word of God says. And we wouldn't debate that. But we might throw this up. "But I don't have very much time. You know, I'm really busy." Right? We take God's Word, what we know we should be doing. We can use the circumstances of our life to sort of just like brush off taking that to heart. Or we could just say, "I'm just kind of an ordinary person. I don't have much to give." Kind of selling ourselves short. But it can be an excuse. It can be us focusing on a circumstance rather than taking a look at what God's Word says and believing that and taking it to heart. So it causes us to focus on difficult circumstances rather than God's Word. But the second thing that unbelief does to us is it makes us disregard God's amazing revelation to us. It causes us to disregard God's amazing revelation to us. Take a look with me again at verse 19. "The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel.'" By the way, only one of two angels named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel is known as being the one who worships God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Consider this for a second. I want to back up at verse 18 and just say where Zechariah begins to answer the angel. He says, how will I know this for certain? In other words, he's kind of asking for a sign. He's asking for a sign, and he says he's too old. That's another thing we just talked about. And the angel Gabriel is saying, listen, I'm the one who stands in the presence of God, and I've come here to speak to you. It's like this. It's like Zechariah is saying, okay, I hear your words. I know where you're from. You got something else for me? You got some more proof for me? I mean, how much more do we need, right? If an angel of God were to come to you and to give you a message from God, would you hear it and say, okay, well, I need some more. What else you got for me? Right? We may chuckle and laugh at it, but how often do we do that ourselves? That's our unbelief. We have the very Word of God present with us right there. But it's like we lose the wonder of it. Now, I realize I have a lot to learn about technology. Okay? I have a lot to learn about technology. And I was so thankful what Nate and Chris did for some of us yesterday in showing us how to work some of the computer capabilities that we have. They're great about teaching those things, and I have much to learn. One of the things I've discovered recently, technology-wise, that excites me is on my phone, I have a Bible app now. Yeah. And what's more, it has audio capability. So like if I'm driving someplace or if I'm washing dishes, I can listen to God's Word, right? Now, I've got a lot of apps on there, and they're growing. But we need to make sure that the greatest app that we have is God's Word, right? Of all the things I have on there, I can be distracted by so many things. Now I know I've got the Bible app there. I can listen to God's Word or all this other stuff. I'm not saying those things aren't useful, but the point is we lose the wonder of what we've been given. We've been given a Word of God. In this case, Zechariah had this word from the angel who was from the very presence of God, and he's saying, I need more. May we not do that? But that's what unbelief does. It causes us to lose the amazement of what we've been given. And on God's Word we have available to us, hey, listen, on your phone, you can have an app where you can listen to the Word of God on demand. It's there. But do we have enough wonder for it to want to just tap on it and listen to it? It's there. But that's what unbelief does, is it causes us to disregard the amazing revelation that God has given to us. The third thing that unbelief does to us is it silences our testimony. It silences our testimony. Look at verse 20. The angel goes on to say, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Okay, Zechariah? You don't have enough proof? Here's something for you. You'll be mute. You got a sign. I'm sure it wasn't what he desired, but it was his. It silenced him. There are three different quotes I came up with this week I had to share with you because I think they fit for this. One is, unbelief is dumb. Kind of fits this way, doesn't it? The other thing is that unbelief has nothing to say. Think about that. The third one, unbelief will shut our mouth, but faith opens it up. Now, there's some ways that that works for us as well. Let me just consider some. The Word of God in Romans chapter 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? The Word of God says that. Now listen, if I struggle with my belief in the fact that God's Word and that the gospel has the power to really change someone, it's going to shut me up from sharing something which is life-changing and eternally impactful. See, if I don't believe that the gospel can really transform and change, I'm not going to tell people about it. It will shut me up, which is a tragedy. There's another area, though, too. Let's take a look at, if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 46. If you're using the Bibles in the racks, there would be page 412 of the Old Testament. But I'd like to take a look at Psalm 46, the first three verses of this psalm. Some tremendous words that God has allowed to be penned. And let's see how even this passage can be impacted if there's not belief on our part. Psalm 46, just the first three verses, it says this. I'm sure you'll recognize these verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. What is the key? God is our refuge and strength. Listen, if we struggle with that, if we doubt it, then when we're going through the turmoil, we'll probably not get much comfort in it, but we'll be troubled and in despair, perhaps. But if we believe that to be true, if we recognize that these are words of truth that were given to us by the psalmist, but we have here to read and to bring to our heart, then it can bring great comfort to us. And not only that, but if it's applied in our own life, then when we see somebody else, some other Christian who's struggling, we can bring these great words of comfort to them. But if we don't believe it, it shuts us up. We can't really share with someone the great truth that has helped us out. We could go on and on about the different promises in Scripture, but we just need to realize that our unbelief silences our testimony. Well, we've talked about three of the things that unbelief does to us. Let's talk fourthly and lastly about what unbelief does to others, about what it does to others. And verses 21 and 22, I think, teach us that it confuses others. Verse 21 says, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So I'm going to just stop right there. Here we have a situation where he is going in to do a duty. We need to understand that he was to go in and to burn incense, and then he was to come out and give a blessing to the people. What blessing to the people was he given? You may recognize this for Numbers 6, 23 to 27. Please don't turn there. But it says here, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. You recognize those verses of Scripture? That's what the priest was to say after he came out from offering the incense. So the deal was, the priest would go in and offer the incense, and while he was there, the people would be outside waiting. And they were not to leave. They were not to leave until the priest came out and gave the blessing that I just read. That was the custom. So he goes in to offer incense, and the angel comes and appears to him. They're hung up in there. We don't know how long, but apparently the people begin to get a little bit antsy. You know, we can't leave till he comes out. What's happened? Did God strike him dead? All those questions are going on in their mind. They don't know. It's causing confusion to them. And when he does come out, all he can do is use hand gestures or things because he cannot speak. It's confusing to the people. We know it happens with us too. When we act in unbelief, it causes great confusion to others as well. What are some examples? Well, if you're here today and you're married, consider the confusion that it would cause in the lives of your children and in the lives of maybe others who watch. If you both profess to be Christians, but yet a member of that marriage is unfaithful, the relationship goes through all kinds of terrible things. What type of confusion does that bring to children? Does that bring to those who are on the outside looking in? You see, your unbelief, which leads to sin, leads to confusion in the lives of other people. If Zechariah had believed and had received what the angel said, he comes out, he's able to tell the people there's no confusion there. In our lives, how is our life complicated? How does it confuse people because of the unbelief that leads to sin in our own life? What about you're in the store? You're a Christian, maybe the cashier even knows you're a Christian, and you're very ungrateful to her, maybe rude to her. Maybe she can put this, like, I know he or she's a Christian, but why did they treat me this way. It causes confusion when we don't act in faith and obedience to the Lord as opposed to the unbelief so often we can fall to. Students, perhaps you have teachers that know you claim to be a Christian, but you're acting in a way that doesn't fit what a Christian should do. Do you think it causes that teacher who may not know Christ confusion? Is what's with this kid? They claim to know Christ, but I don't see it here. It causes confusion. You need to understand in our lives generally that our unbelief causes confusion in the lives of those who may be observing us. So we need to understand the effect that it has on other people as well. Well, those are four things that unbelief does to us and to others. How do we deal with it? What are we supposed to do about it? Three things. Here's the first thing. Number one, it's a fact. God's people struggle with unbelief. God's people struggle with unbelief. We need to understand that. Zacharias in his position, we were told in the passage earlier he was deemed righteous by God, blameless. Here he is struggling with it. This is not Zechariah's finest hour. And praise God, the account of Zechariah is not over. But in this moment, it's a downtime for him. You know, as I've thought about Zechariah's life, and I've had to be honest with myself, I can relate to Zechariah in this way. Maybe you can too. I can remember coming home from a meeting that I've had here at church for a sacred purpose, and realizing after the meeting, saying, you know what? I know I'm to honor God, to worship Him. I know I'm to edify others. But what I said in that meeting didn't do it. It didn't show faith. It didn't demonstrate faith. I can relate. Certainly not proud of it. But we can struggle with unbelief, even in a righteous meeting. In a righteous place can happen. And it does. Or in my home. Our home should be sacred places. They're places, our primary places of ministry. And yet, I've found myself afterwards after a conversation at home or a way that I've dealt with my wife or one of our children saying to myself, boy, I wasn't the Christian father I should have been. I didn't forego what I felt to do what God says I should do, and I do it. We struggle. God's people struggle with unbelief. It's a fact. We need to come to grips with that. But secondly, and this is one that I'm greatly comforted by, we need to recognize God will accomplish His purpose anyway. God will accomplish His purpose anyway. Listen, in spite of Zechariah's doubt, God would send John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who would prepare people for Jesus Christ. He would do that anyway. And in addition to that, He would help this barren couple be able to have a child in spite of Zechariah's unbelief. And I'm greatly comforted by that. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Hold on a second. The angel is telling Zechariah that his petition has been heard? Yeah. And yet Zechariah is struggling this way? Yes. It's an amazing thing that God will still accomplish His purposes. And I find great comfort in that. Thirdly, though, fact, God's people struggle. Secondly, we can be confident. We can recognize that God will accomplish His purposes. Thirdly, we need to demonstrate belief to our family, to those who are around. Look with me, if you would, at verse 25. This is the response of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, we're told in verse 24, she became pregnant. And she says this in verse 25. "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." While Zechariah was struggling, she was praising God for what He had done for her. And that is a real key. When we have unbelief, maybe even in our own house, maybe you're a person whose spouse is unbelieving, but you have the opportunity to proclaim what God has done for you. It's a way to proclaim His faithfulness, to give Him credit. In John 3:16, we know that everlasting life is promised for those who place their trust in Him. We need to recognize that. And my friend, if you're here today and you recognize that you have sinned and you've fallen short of God's standard of perfection, He offers to you the opportunity even today to come and realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, that if you would place your faith and trust in Him, not desiring a life of sin, but desiring to walk with Him, and that He would empower you through His Spirit, come to Him and He can forgive you of that sin and help you walk right and in the right way. And if we've received Him in that way, we need to praise Him for that. And then I think also of the scripture in Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, where we're told that our children are a gift from the Lord. At our home, do we thank and praise God for the children He's given us? There can be tough days, parents, I know. Tough days. But do we thank God, even in the presence of our kids, about His gift of them to us? It's a way we can proclaim His goodness and demonstrate our faith. Matthew 21, we're told that God hears our prayers. Do we thank Him that He hears our prayers? Oh, may we do that. And we do that. You know, this past week on my counter and on my library, I have this book called The Bible Promise Book. And I was able to just kind of flip through this week. So I'm looking at some of the promises that God has given us in His Word. Just reflecting on that. It was a great, great exercise to do that. There are so many promises that God has given us. There's so many ways that He's blessed us. Do we reflect on that? Do we think on that? Do we offer that back to Him, even in the presence of others? It's a way we can help remedy this issue that we have with unbelief. It's just stating back to Him what He's done for us as a great faith builder, even our own life, can be a great, great help to us. Just one final thing I want to give you. These are some action steps that I think you can take, if you're willing to confront the unbelief that may be in your life. And I had a chance to go through this with someone earlier this week. This person shared with me, this is kind of hard. So I want to admit to you that this can be a challenge, but I think it can be rewarding if you're willing to take the time to do this. Now, you can do this on your own if you want to, but you could also do this with a spouse. You could do this with a friend. You could do this in your small group. I want to give you four questions, and I want to give you a challenge at the end. Okay? So here are the four questions, and then here's the challenge at the end. The first question is this. In what area do I struggle with unbelief? That's the first question. In what area do I struggle with unbelief? I would bet if you're honest with yourself, you'll be able to find more than one. But focus on the one. What area do I struggle with unbelief? Secondly, is there a Bible verse I can commit to memory that deals with this issue? That's the second question. Is there a Bible verse I can commit to memory that deals with this issue and then maybe keep each other accountable for that, memorizing that verse? Listen. When Jesus was tempted in Luke 4, in two of the three temptations, the devil starts out by, if you are the Son of God. And what does Jesus do? He comes back with Scripture. The best way to help remedy unbelief, or to have a clear understanding of what God's Word says, is to just bring the Scripture to that issue. But that's the second question. Is there a Scripture that you can memorize that deals with that issue? Okay? Here's the third question. Are there some Scriptures I could read that will help me grow in faith in this area? Are there some Scriptures I can read that will help me grow in this area? Maybe working with each other, you can come up with Scriptures for each other that will apply to that particular area. I think of Romans 10:17, where we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Maybe find those portions of Scripture that we can read, or, hey, on your cell phone again, get that Bible app, right? Listen to those sections of Scripture. Let that speak to your life. God can help our faith grow as we have His Word speak to that issue that we're struggling with. So are there Scriptures that we can read or we can listen to that help in that area of unbelief that we're going through? Here's the fourth thing. Like Elizabeth, how has the Lord benefited you? How can you verbalize to God, or how can you verbalize to someone else what God has done for you? How has the Lord benefited you? That's the fourth question. There is one final challenge. In James 5:19, we're told to confess our sin one to another and pray for one another, you may be healed. I know that's in the context of a brother who may be sick and because of the sin, but can I confess the sin to a brother before it gets to the point where the Lord has to discipline me in that way so I can see that sin remedy? Can I be open enough to share that and allow people to pray for me? Be something to put out there. And then pray for each other. Pray for each other. some specific actions that you can take. Could it be a little challenging to think through that? Yes. One of the things I've been challenged recently is I've been reading through some different Puritan authors. Those guys think deeply, not just for the theology's sake, but to see how their lives can be transformed for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a little practice you might be able to go through that would help draw you closer in that way. Well, as we wrap things up, do you have a problem with unbelief? Is Jesus Christ at the center of everything that you do? Or can you see some areas where you're coming up short and taking him at his word? Let's deal with it. Would you close your eyes with me in prayer? Dear Lord, if we are honest, we must admit that there are areas that we struggle with in the area of unbelief, because there's not a one of us that perfectly follows. We look forward to that day in heaven where sin will no longer be in our presence, but at this time, our absence of obedience to you, our absence of taking you at your word, causes us problems on a daily basis. I pray, Father, that through your word and through the power of your Spirit and with the encouragement of other brothers and sisters, you would expose to us those areas of unbelief that we struggle with, and that you would help us grow. Grow to be more Christ-centered. Grow to be more obedient in following him. We pray this would take place. We pray this would take place for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of God the Father, for the glory of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.